Wow. Let's pray. Father, we are blown away at the reality that our sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to a cross. For you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, Lord, wow. Lord, these songs that were curated this morning for our time, thoughtfully, carefully, prayerfully selected, help us not to do drive-bys with casual engagement, God, but to draw the life out of each and every word, recognizing that they teach us of ourselves and they point us to you. It is well with my soul. The world around us may be perishing. The world around us may be heading the other direction, but it is well with our soul. Our circumstances may not be favorable, but it is well with our soul. For those of us who are in Christ, Lord, it is well with our soul. Take the reading and the preaching of your word this morning and pierce us. Heal us, encourage us, call us, change us by your power. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. While you're grabbing your Bibles and turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, no shock, as we continue this series on legacies of genuine faith. Legacies of genuine faith. I'm marveling at the fact that the construction in Southend, are you? Yeah. It's pretty remarkable. I haven't been here that long. Many of you have been here a lot longer than I have, and you have seen it just explode. I think about your Sunday drives in and how the skyline continues to change and evolve, and all of the apartments that are back there that weren't there just a few years ago, and the Duke Energy Technology Center, and the building coming up on West Boulevard, right, or East Boulevard, it's past Tryon, where the barbecue place used to be, Sossman's, and what Styles will do around this building, and just, it's changing. It's pretty remarkable. A news reporter was in my office, actually, earlier this week from WCNC, and we were talking about the rapid rate of change. He used to live just a few blocks from the church and loved this building. I said, did you love enough to ever visit? Yeah, I went there. He said, no, I never made it by. I said, we're still here. I don't see him this morning. Maybe he'll be by some other week. I did invite him, though. I handed him an invite card. I thought you'd be proud. But he was in there. We were talking about the growth happening, and I think he was probably trying to sniff out a story to see if maybe we were threatened as the little guy, because typically when industry moves in and there's a church in the way, right, the church usually doesn't win. But I was just telling him that's just not the case. He didn't want this icon of a building threatened. The builders that are around us are taking advantage of the market projections and census projections and the current industry climate in Charlotte. The place is booming, y'all, if you haven't noticed. They're taking risks. They're making investments on what they perceive to be a need that is sustainable. And yet you and I both know there's no guarantee on the market. Hello. You know, just a sickness, a global scare, a pandemic can send the market plunging in a couple of days. There's no guarantee on industry. We've seen that change and shift quite a bit in Concord, North Carolina, where we live. The group that owns the property around our church building is keen to make a valuable contribution to South End, not only the skyline, but the community needs, and we as Grace Covenant Church are thrilled to be working closely with them in this development phase. But hear me, church, these are all businessmen and women, some of them at the top of their game, making educated speculations about things they perceive to be reality. Noah was not this way. Noah didn't set out to build a spectacular architectural wonder because he thought the market would bear it. No, he walked with God, as we read in our text a few moments ago, and God said, build an ark, and he did. Noah had faith that not only believed, I could have easily titled the message, Faith That Works. When we speak about Noah, though, we have to take into account the world that he lived in. Noah didn't have a faith in people. He didn't ultimately believe in the goodness of mankind. Why? Because he was looking around and he had eyes and ears. We need to divert our gaze this morning to Genesis. I know I told you Hebrews there. You've got your thumb there. We did this last week. That's the reason I love this text, because it forces us into both testaments quite often. In Genesis 6 through 9, we find the account of what we are about to engage in to give us color for why Noah was considered a man of faith. We've got to remember why we're looking back, though, at Genesis, and we're about to see the world as wicked as it's ever been. Jesus said in Luke 17 that this was coming back. Jesus said in Luke 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. So let's find out, just some background, and I'll give us three very practical means of application. We talk about a faith that works for us. Genesis 6, 5 through 8, I'm going to read a few scriptures through you. I'll throw some parallel scriptures from Psalm on the screen in just a moment, but in Genesis 6, if you've turned your Bibles there, you can read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up out of the pew, pull it up on the YouVersion app, and click read if you want to. Let's look at what it says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Take a moment and process that. The wickedness of man was great, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nobody was having a good day. There was no good news addendum to the news report. It was wickedness, and it was rampant. Verse 6, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man, animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Let's stop there for just a moment. Are you getting a picture here? Miss Sarah Louise was showing me the notes this morning from the middle school Bible study in our quest through the gospel. The gospel project, and one of the things it said, we treat sin sometimes like it's a germ or a cold. So we stay away from people that are too sinful so we don't catch it, right? And then if we get exposed, we just think we can wash it off really quickly. No, sin is devastating with devastating consequences. And here we see it at its height, if you will, or at its depth, depending on your perspective. It's interesting here that we see God about to wipe out the face of the earth, but then verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God for that. God was looking. God knew the hearts of every individual, so much so that in this Mesopotamian corner of the country, he sees this one man and his family who have a faith pointed to God. Noah found favor. Verses 11 through 12, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Wow. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. This is the world that Noah was living in. This is the world that we mentioned Enoch last week, that he saw coming. Enoch preached for hundreds of years, 300 years, righteousness and judgment, because he saw the wickedness around him. I'm not just saying they watched a bad news report. I'm trying to color this for you. Every imagination of everybody except Noah and his family were evil, continually evil, anti-God from the word go. And yet Noah literally swimming upstream. Do you see it? All of culture. You may have it tough at work. I get it. You may have it tough at the house. You may be the believing spouse in the relationship, so you catch some heat at home, I get it. I'm not minimizing that in any way. It's tough. I've seen that play out in my own family, not me and my wife. I mean my extended family, let me clarify. Trust me, she's got the goods. You'll see it. I got to a point to where I stopped introducing her to my bosses when I worked for another ministry, because after they would have dinner with us, they would come away and one would say, "We hired the wrong Miller." I said, "Yeah, but you're stuck with me." So here we go. But I've seen it. I've seen where one person in the family is a believer and everybody else kind of is pitted against them in a way, subtly, but in a way. It's kind of like you're the black sheep of the family, except it's you're the good guy, but demonized for being the good guy. I'm not minimizing that heat, but I want you to just imagine from every angle, there's no refuge. There's no refuge. Every angle, everywhere you look, behind every crack, in every crannies, every door that you open, every email, every time you turn, everything is evil. This is Noah's world. And God says, build an ark. Noah had faith in God. We'll touch that verse again in Hebrews 11 in just a moment. Psalm 146 gives us what Noah was living out. It says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Noah did not believe in the general goodness of humanity. He knew what Paul would write to the church in Romans, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He knew that none is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Noah's reality was bad, y'all. This was the world he lived in. And then God sends the flood. Now, I want to be sensitive of our time this morning. We're doing communion later, but I can't help but mention the Christian comedian that I enjoy hearing. I won't say his name in case he said something untoward recently and I haven't seen it yet. So I'll just say there's a Christian comedian. Right? It's better when people are gone, because then you can just quote them and they can't mess anything up. Anyway, sorry. That was kind of macabre. Anyway, this guy says, isn't it funny that we decorate our children's nurseries with the ark, right? We put the animals on there. We got the ark on there. Like, yeah, look, all these animals. Like, you wonder if as they learn, in the Grace Covenant, they'll learn the Bible story, because we teach from the Bible. We don't just story our way into it. We use the Bible to give the narrative. If they go, hey, Mom, so did you think it would be soothing for me to put images on my wall when God wiped out the whole earth? Was that, unpack that for me, please. Hey, look at the pretty pictures of God's judgment. No, that's not the way it unfolds. But Noah's flood is firmly embedded in human memory on every continent. I don't know if you're aware of that. It did actually really legitimately happen. There is a Hindu tradition about a great flood and a ship of safety finally landing on a northern mountain. Sound familiar? In China, Fei He, the reputed founder of Chinese civilization, is represented as escaping from the waters of a deluge and reappearing as the first man in a new world, accompanied by his wife, three sons, and three daughters, eight total. Imagine that. There's a famous Babylonian epic of Gilgamesh with its detailed myth legend of a great flood. The Fiji Islanders have an account of a flood in which a family of eight was saved. In South America, paintings have been discovered representing a flood. A man and his wife on a raft with a mountain featuring in the story, as well as a dove. The Cherokee Indians even have a similar story. Only Africa seems to be without a traditional flood story. Richard Views, the former rector of All Souls Church in London, writes, "Our contention is that the book of Genesis is the original, inspired, and definitive mega account of this event. It could have easily been Shem, one of Noah's sons, who later told his children of this great epic of life. And as the human race fanned outward from Mesopotamia, so the story travels outward as well, inevitably becoming garbled in the process and mixed up with legend and folklore." But the flood tells us a few important things. We don't have time to focus on the flood this morning, but we have to understand the dynamic from which Noah is held up as an example. The flood does a couple things for us in scope, okay? Number one, it moves sin from the garden to the whole world. Do you see it? We personally sin. We're accountable for our personal sin. But sin is moved from the garden to the whole world in the flood. All of man and humanity is evil. And it produces a model of judgment and grace. All have sinned and all will face judgment unless there is an ark of safety. Friends, guests, brothers, sisters, this morning the ark of safety is Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? What a beautiful picture. This one first point is going to sting just a little bit, but it's the application and the point from our text this morning. Genuine faith believes God over people. Genuine faith, we see this in Noah, believes God over people. Remember the text? By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he feared the Lord. Noah found favor, Genesis 6, in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. He did not walk in the course of everything else around him. He had a reverent fear of God. The psalmist would say, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Why would I say this stings a little bit? It's church. You would expect me to say believe in God, right? Listen carefully. It's difficult in this modern age to say this, but people are not basically good. If left to ourselves, we will self-destruct, and history bears that out. People are inherently sinful, prideful, self-seeking, self-serving. Babies are not taught to lie or steal. They pick it up naturally. Our natural bent is toward our own self. You cannot have this Bible open and have faith in humanity to do the right thing. Politicians do. We see how that works out, right? Now, I'm not saying that people are all immoral all the time. Laws of society and civilization have normalized morality and made abnormal immorality. But we've got to remember those laws are couched in a Judeo-Christian worldview. The further we deviate from that norm, the more deviant behavior will be called normal. Are we basically good? Blaise Pascal records it this way. He's a French philosopher. You know the name, many of you. Man is the supreme paradox of all creation. He's the creature possessing the highest grandeur in all the created universe, and at the same time, he endures the most abject misery of all creatures in the universe. We're at the top of the hill and the bottom of the barrel at the same time as man. Why? Because we can contemplate our own morality and mortality in a way that other creatures cannot. Noah's faith stood out like a beacon of hope and truth in the midst of a spiraling society. Why? Because like a flint, he set his eyes, his gaze on the Lord. If you want a faith that's going to last, a genuine faith, a faith that works, when the battle is on, you need to believe God and his word and let everybody else stand as a liar that stands in contrast to this word. Those are strong words, but they're not mine. It's better, the psalmist says, to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Genuine faith believes God over people. Now, people are awesome, right? We know that. I get to hang out all the time with our Faith, Hope, and Love kids. I see them moving around. And sometimes they move fast, and sometimes they move slow. Depends on what they've had for snack. Right, Miss Christie? I get to hear them from time to time bouncing around. And kids are amazing. Even when they're a handful, they're still a heartful, right? That's a Hallmark kind of thing, but still it kind of works, right? Makes you feel good about me. Kids are awesome. People are awesome. I love church people. I'm one of them. Church people are strange. We're a strange bunch, right? I mean, really, there's some stuff that happens in church that just doesn't happen in other places. I love it. I'm weird right there with you. But we've got to be careful that when we are put to the test, we don't run to everybody first before we run to God. It's so easy to put our trust in man, right? To throw something out there on the social media wall to see what sticks and what kind of feedback you get back. Pick up the phone and call a close friend that you trust with your life but who never cracks open her Bible. I'm saying there may be reason for pause. We as God's people of genuine faith have to believe God over people. Second point, genuine faith produces obedience. Genuine faith produces obedience. That reverent fear that we spoke about in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 7, that reverent faith, it says, being warned by God concerning events as unseen, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. That reverent fear is the only appropriate response to the justice of God. Hear me, church. God is wonderfully gracious, but that grace is only truly known against the dark backdrop of God's justice and his wrath against sin. Let me give it to you in a modern vernacular. You can't appreciate how good the good news is until you know the bad news. And the bad news is we are sinners, and God, the Creator, the source of all power and majesty, hates sin and demands payment for sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And if there was a period there, how miserable we would be. But there's not. For the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith always obeys. It obeys with a reverential heart in ways eminently practical. Let me bring this down to where we're living with the text. Noah could not truly believe that a flood was coming without doing what God told him to do. Like, it would be hard for us to say, yeah, Noah believed there was a flood. For God to say, Noah, a flood's coming, I'm going to wipe out everything. And then for him to sit and watch all of his stories and eat his bonbons, right, until the rain came. We'd be like, he didn't believe anything because he didn't do anything. He might have thought about something, but he didn't do anything. Friend, if we truly believe God's word, if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back and that his return is soon, if we believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, if we believe that and we do nothing, we've got to take our faith to the book and see. Is that genuine faith? Genuine faith produces obedience. You've heard me say this, faith without works is dead. Look at the text with me at James 2. I've got a few highlighted verses on the screen for you. James 2, 14 through 20. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says with his lips he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18 is on the screen. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works, he says. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Hear me well this morning, church. Theoretical faith isn't saving faith. Theoretical faith doesn't work. Nobody can see it. Theoretical faith doesn't move anyone to worship. If all your faith is just a mental assent to you going, uh-huh, or amen once in a while, and not living anything out, that doesn't help anybody, least of all you. Living genuine faith is on the inside, and it shows up on the outside. Genuine faith believes God over people. Genuine faith produces obedience. Lastly this morning, genuine faith proclaims as a witness. It proclaims as a witness. Back to our verse really quickly in Hebrews 11:7. Hear what it says. Noah's faith, it says, and by this, his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genuine faith proclaims as a witness. Roger Cameron summarized it this way: there must be a real faith that produces real works. Noah will build an ark because he believes in God. And every time he swung the hammer, it said faith. Every time he picked up the axe and it made contact with a tree, it said faith. Every failed tree said faith. Every move of the brush as he applied the pitch said faith. If we follow one another around, do our actions say faith? Faith produces obedience, and our faith will proclaim as a witness. Noah witnessed. He gave witness to the faith of God. His faithful trust in God proclaimed the stark contrast to the world around him. He didn't have to denounce sin so much as he just preached righteousness. When you live righteously, it's toxic to sin. But Noah proclaimed as a witness, I think, through a couple of ways, if you're taking notes on the back of your handout this morning. I think he did it through his actual preaching. Why do I think that? Because the Bible says, that. Now, if I think a lot of things and I can't find Bible for them, red flag. You get to sit me down after church and say, where'd you get that from? Let me tell you where I got this from. From 1 Peter, if you will, 2 Peter 2:5. If he did not spare the ancient, the context here is God speaking, or God is speaking of himself and his judgment, his righteous judgment. But look at the little note here we have about Noah. 2 Peter 2:5. Noah, a herald of righteousness. The word there is kittix. It means preacher. It's translated preacher in your NIV, your King James, your New American Standard, your Christian Standard. It's translated preacher there. It's translated herald here in the English Standard. It's translated messenger in another translation. All of those translations are accurate because they all point to the fact that words are used. So this was more than just the swing of the hammer, the axe, and the tree falling, saying faith, if you will, in essence. This is him opening his mouth and declaring that judgment was coming. Better still, God has made a way of escape. Join me on the ark. I think he proclaimed it through his preaching. I think he proclaimed it through his faithful living. The Bible says in James 1 and 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Noah did that. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I'm telling you something, church. If you live right, people notice. Without holiness, the Bible says in Thessalonians, no man shall see God. People are watching you live this thing called life. They're not expecting you to float around on a cloud and sing the hallelujah chorus all day because you go to Grace Covenant Church. They're not expecting you to never make a mistake. What they're wanting to see, though, is how you react when life comes at you hard. How you react when behind every door, under every crevice, there seems to be evil or adversity coming your way. Do you react like those outside the faith or those of genuine faith? Lastly, through his inheritance, the Bible says he became an heir of the righteousness of God. It takes us back to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hear me carefully as I close. Noah had already received God's favor before he built the ark. Genesis says that clearly. When his faith was tested and shown to be genuine, Noah became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. Listen, the career of Noah suggests clearly that God does reward those who seek him. Noah not only became an heir of righteousness, what he inherited was in fact the new world after the flood. Faith that works, church, believes. And faith that believes works. God created you for his pleasure and for his glory. To please God by taking him at his word for things we cannot see, we've got to resist the temptation that all of our culture is enamored with, the temptation to resist the attention-hoarding demands of what we do see. At creation, God's unseen word brought about all that our senses now perceive. The primacy of God's speech over our sight still stands. This word will abide forever. Put your faith in God. Trust that truth. Act in that light, and you will please God. Building a legacy of genuine faith involves faith that believes in God and has a biblical view of the limitations of people. Genuine faith also has faith that produces obedience. We are challenged by Noah this morning to put our faith into action, regardless of the actions of those around us. Whether our family is supportive, and it's so helpful when they are, but even if they're not supportive, we're going to live by faith. When our friends understand, and it's awesome when they do, even if they're not Christians, when they're understanding, but even if not, we are going to live by faith. And when doing God's thing, walking in obedience to His word, costs us our comfort, maybe even makes some relationships awkward, we will walk by faith. We're going to obey God. This kind of faith lives and proclaims as a witness. The world around Noah knew who he was. They knew what he was about. Most importantly, they knew whose he was. How do they know that? Because he thought something? No, because he acted out his faith. Who are you this morning? Whose are you this morning? Does your faith work? If you're not careful, you hear that question this way. How's your faith working out for you? No, the better question is this. How are you working out your faith? Faith that believes works. Do you believe? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come this morning recognizing that we stand in desperate need of you. That there's no possible way that we can do anything worth anything unless we're filled with your Spirit. Unless you are working through us. Our faith won't act in any way that brings you glory unless we yield to you. Unless we walk in obedience, unless we believe you. God, I pray this morning, every single person in this room, Father, that you would convict us of our sins, our lack of faith, Lord. Maybe we've accepted something else as faith that's not genuine faith. May today be the day of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.